Okay, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a good worship momentum. Let's start off with 218. 218, He leadeth me. I hear somebody teach the truth. I don't mind talking about it. Anybody here know? I didn't know of him. Anybody here ever heard of Bob George? He's a pastor over in Carrollton, and I think he's about 78, they said. And I had him on driving here, and I was just blown away. He said a lot of Christians stay with Christ at the cross. They never get to Christ resurrected, which is his life. And then there are those who get to there, but they never get to the Holy Spirit. And he said, people, the Holy Spirit's where you want to be. Said, you got, we got to live and walk by the, if you stay with Christ, you're not going to make the whole trip. Not going to make the whole journey. You got to go to the Holy Spirit and walk by his leading. You got to follow him. And now he didn't say, you know, by faith or anything like that that I would have liked, but it was most effective. And somebody told me that he does believe that. Yes. I don't know. Bob George. Yeah. And but I was just, boy, he just drew it out very, very clearly. And you don't want to get stay with just Jesus. You want to move to the Holy Spirit to be able to live a Christian life. So have Christ live in you. Okay, let's begin with the, hi there. Let's begin with the word of prayer and just orient ourselves as to what we're here for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your plan is so, so simple. We complicate it, wanting to work, wanting to do, looking for secrets. And from the beginning you just said, trust me. Trust the one I send. Trust my Son. Trust my Spirit. I'll do it all. What an awesome God you are. And Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this assembly. We can come and worship you as we see fit. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit and the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. Okay, thank you. Well, we're glad to have John and Pam back safely. Glad you all had a good, safe trip and made it home back. Well, we just thinking about you. And, well, they're going to have a lot of fun. Hope they come on back. So we're thankful for a safe trip and y'all came back. I went down Friday to Galveston to Houston area to perform a wedding for my niece Saturday last evening. And did something I hadn't done, and I was trying to think. I can't remember the last time I was in the ocean. I know it's a golf, but when you're here, that's the ocean. Let's don't be self-righteous and compare it with the Pacific and the Atlantic. It's an ocean. And I was there with some friends, and we were way, way out. In fact, we weren't even in Galveston along the ocean. And we were just waiting on some things, and there were three of us, and I just took off my clothes when I got in the ocean. It was such a great feeling. I hadn't done that in a long time. When I grew up, we used to go to Galveston a lot. I had an uncle who lived there and had a lot of fun. Forgot how much fun it was. And so, okay, let's talk about prayer. And let's see, first of all, and top is continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight the cancer. How are things going? You think it's going okay? Well, that's good. That's good. You feel good.
Yeah.
All right. And then we need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Eve. Was hoping Eve would be able to energize to come, but she's still healing. So we need to be in prayer for Eve. And let's see. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to heal. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy Edwards, as they continue to fight different things and different issues. Any other prayers? Bill, good to see you here this morning. Howdy. Good. All right. Yes.
My dad had a little TF Friday, so just be prayed that it's not going to get worse.
Okay. Be in prayer for your dad. Absolutely. How's he doing?
He's got a little limp going on.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Yes?
Rick's sister, Helen Howlett.
Yeah.
Was just diagnosed with breast cancer. Mm-hmm. And we don't know what stage or anything. She's going to go meet with the surgeon this week to find out.
She don't want a surgeon. Let me tell her. Okay. We'll be in prayer for Helen. Wow. Gee, just found out?
Yeah.
Wow.
Friday.
Gee.
It just runs in the family. It's long.
Okay. Well, tell them to quit passing it down. Some things you don't want to keep passing down. It's interesting how diagnosis and things, I forget everything else. Just Gene Upshaw was just diagnosed Sunday or a week before, and then he died Sunday. He just had 3 days, and boom, he was gone. And that's tragic, but in a way, that's... My goodness, rather than suffering and all. Yes?
My friend my sister Leanne has a friend, Jean, and we have him on the list for the kidney transplant. But I guess they want to do a biopsy. They're not sure if they're seeing something else even. So.
Okay. It's generally compounded. So we'll be in prayer for Jean and see what they find out. Yes. Okay. Let's see. Got Eve taken care of. Need to be in prayer for Alicia.
The reunion is now Christmas. She's having some learning troubles, and they've got somebody specialist come in to see what they can do to help her learn better.
Okay.
She'll probably be at the current school for some time.
Well, I had some learning difficulty in high school. Nobody came in to help me. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer for Alicia and whatever is going on in that respect. Yes. Good. Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests? All right. Remember these things in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, gracious giver is first of all defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. So if you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. But it's not just for the believer. The offering is for those who know how to be filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit. Paul said, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so we need to know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith to be led in regard to the offertory. The offertory is so abused. It's used to indicate spiritual maturity, sacrifice for God, the works of tithing, and on and on and on, rather than just responding to His grace and to His leading. So let's don't make this about us. Let's make this about worshiping Him. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, it is our custom to recall the two great spheres of freedom that cross for this worship to occur. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this great country, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. It's a valued freedom in history, and we do not take it lightly. And we're most appreciative for the men and women who have served in our nation's uniform to provide and protect this freedom. We value it. The freedom to do with our lives. The freedom to live where we choose, marry whom we choose, work where we choose, go to the church of our choice. All the wonderful choices and freedom that we have. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have a light to see how to use our political economic freedom, the choices to make, whom to marry, where to live, where to go to church and why, and what to do with our time and what to do with our money. So, Father, we are most thankful for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And we pray now, Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, some people are not here. I hope they didn't think when I said I were finished with Romans, I just meant Romans chapter 1 last week. Not the whole book. Okay, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And it's still 08. All right, Romans chapter 2. Now, my plan is not to spend nearly as long in Romans 2 as we did in Romans 1, but it wasn't my plan to spend as long as the times we did in Romans 1. So we'll just have to see what happens as we go through this great chapter of the Bible. This is a dangerous thing we're getting ready to do, is open the Bible. It can be seen in so many different ways. And there lies the danger. So let's spend a moment and test yourself, see if you're depending on the Spirit. The Spirit's the teacher, not me. So let's test ourselves to see if we're in faith, trusting Him to open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see this morning. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we are most thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture. That we have the Word that You would have us to have without jeopardizing their personality and words to get the perfect message to us. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit preserving Scripture through history. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit compiling, putting together those letters that would make up this book. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Heavenly Father, all of this would be in vain if it were not for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit to open our eyes to see the truth. If it were not for the Spirit, we'd be not unlike an unbeliever, carnal believer, looking at it through the eyes of the flesh. So, Father, we pray this morning Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see, to grasp in this text. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the book of Romans is rather easy to kind of grasp. Two most difficult books in the New Testament to grasp, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul just rambles. He'll talk and he'll go from one thing to another without any flow. Now, the Holy Spirit's leading him, but it just doesn't line up to what we'll call outlining. Book of Romans is very simple. Chapters 1 through 11, God's relationship with man. Chapters 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. 1 through 11, in God's relationship with man, 1 through 4, the gospel for the unbeliever. The gospel for the unbeliever. God's relationship with the unbeliever. How can an unbeliever be righteous? Please remember that the book of Romans, not unlike the whole Bible, is written to answer the questions of Job. Job is just a book that's out there. It's not written to the Jews, by the Jews. It's written to all man. It's the first book God gave us. It has the 10 questions. The rest of the Bible is answering the questions of Job. Romans specifically. How can a man be righteous before God? And Romans specifically answers the book of Job. Chapters 5 through 11, the gospel for believers. God's relationship with believers. How can a believer be righteous experientially? When we believe in Christ, you are saved forever. You are imputed with God's righteousness. You are righteous forever. That cannot be changed. Experientially on earth, we as believers do sin. Mental sins, verbal sins, and sins of the body, overt sins. So, how do we experientially get back into the light, get back into the power, so, and or live a righteous life? Let's look at 5, 1, and 2 for a moment, just to kind of orient you to see some of these things I'm showing you. Romans 5, let's just read 1 and 2. Therefore, I'm through talking about the unbeliever. Religious unbeliever, pagan unbeliever, Jewish unbeliever. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Boom, done deal. Now we're going to go to the believer. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by means of faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope and the glory of God. Okay, now, chapters 12 through 16, living as a believer by the gospel, not by the law. Not by the law, we're to live by the same gospel by which we're saved. Look at chapter 12, just to see the breaking of these things. They're not forced. It's almost like Paul took a course on how to write a master thesis or something. All right, chapter 12. Verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle is in the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in the body, so all the members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, I hope that's true, are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Okay, so that gives you a breakdown of what the book of Romans is about. Now, chapter 1, it's easily broken down. Verses 1 through 17, God provides the grace solution. He provides the gospel. 18 through 32 of chapter 1, he presents the problem. In fact, the problem goes on to chapter 2. The solution that God offers precedes the problem. God is proactive in that sense. Chapter 1, 18 through 32, God's case against the heathen. Chapter 2, 1 through 16, which is what we'll start this morning, God's case against the moral man. Let's look at verses in chapter 2. Let's just get going. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, now he's just talked about these pagans, homosexuals, lesbians, haters of God. And you, what we have, I got it in my notes, but I just tell you. You've got, while Paul is doing that, you've got this group standing over here. Amen, Paul! Let them have it! More! Tell them they're going to hell, Paul! Give it to them, Paul! We're moral! We're wonderful! We don't do those things! We don't hate God! We'd never think of homosexuality and lesbian. Boy, they're letting them have it. Okay? Therefore, you who without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, talking about these moralists judging those just described in chapter 1, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the very same things. That's going to horrify them. What do you mean? We don't do those things. Oh, yeah. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. In other words, it's going to come on you too. Then, chapter 2, 17 through chapter 3, verse 8, God's case against religion. This is another group. Boy, we're doing the law. We're wonderful. We would never be like those people. You're just like them. People, will tell you something. Until you see yourself as Adolf Hitler or anyone else you can think of, you will never appreciate the grace of God. If you think you're a little better than Hitler before God's eyes, you will never appreciate the cross and the grace of God. If you think you're a little better, and because you're a little better, you're not as bad, you're not as condemned, and you don't need the cross as much as he, you'll never appreciate the cross. I'm just telling you that right now. If you think you're more like Mother Teresa, you'll never appreciate the cross. Got to see ourselves as God sees us. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 8, he deals with the religious crowd. Look at chapter 2, 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, these are the religious people. I'm really great with God. I'm good with God. No, you're not. No, you're not. This is going to be some powerful things. It's going to, a lot of people don't like some of the things we're going to be looking at here. Okay? Chapter 3, 9 through 20. All are guilty before God. All are guilty. Chapter 3, 21 through chapter 4. God's gracious solution, the imputation of divine righteousness. As opposed to earning it, deserving it, he imputes it by faith. Now what is the, let's take a look. What I want to do now, we spent a great deal of time, and this is the way the Jewish synagogue used to do things. Let's just read through chapter 1 now. We've spent maybe a little close to a year. I don't want to hear it's been over a year. But we spent some time on Romans chapter 1. You get kind of lost. Verse by verse, word by word, is the way that I'm trained and led to study. You do lose some things. And I know that. But I think that it's more meritorious to do that. But let's just read and grasp what Paul is doing in the flow. So we'll take a look. Now remember Romans 1, 1 through 17. We're going to look for how God provides the grace solution, the gospel. We'll have the problem. Okay, let's read. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant, and remember this means something to the Romans. They're bondservants of the state of Rome. That's a technical word that they appreciate. But he's a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Called as an apostle. Set apart for the gospel of God. Now we've had, it's where we spend some time. We're studying all the designations of the gospel. Gospel of God, gospel of the cross, gospel of Christ. All these various titles, same gospel. Set apart for the gospel of God, not for the Caesar of Rome. The word gospel is good news. Good news was a title used for the birthday of the Caesars. So he set aside, not for the good news of Caesar, but for the good news from God, the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this gospel has always been the same. Believe in the Messiah. Believe in Jesus as he's identified. It's always been the same. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David in his humanity, according to the flesh. His son is deity. His humanity is according to the son of David. who was declared the Son of God, deity, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Caesar's not our Lord, Jesus Christ. But remember, the Holy Spirit, your Lord, God the Father's your Lord. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith. This is Paul's message. The first sentence of the book and the last sentence of the book, he tells you what the obedience is that God is looking for. The obedience that is faith. Among all the Gentiles, for his name's benefit. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. All believers are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, call the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because, see, that's how I know he's Southern, you all. He says, you all. So we know he's Southern. Okay. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now remember what's happened. Rome is the center of the world, and people all over the world want to know what's going on in Rome. Women want to know what the women in Rome are wearing. Who's Caesar? What's going on in Rome? And as people, the traders and travelers, would go all back all over the world, they would tell, there's a new group of people in Rome. They're little Christ. They're Christians. And they believe in this Jesus Christ of the Jews. So, right from the very beginning, the gospel is being spread all over the world about these believers who believe in this God-man Jesus. And people all over the world that are hungry and are ready, I believe that. You know what? That's what I believe. People in Africa, China, all over the world, when they hear this, yeah, that's what I've been waiting for. So this is very powerful stuff. Okay. Verse 8, first I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, because of your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. So here now we have another title, Gospel of his Son. Gospel of God, Gospel of his Son, same gospel. Is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request that perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. They've wondered why he hasn't come to Rome. For I long to see you, and in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, his own spiritual gift of teaching, that you may be established in the text. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith. Faith is the battle. Both yours and mine. So people, it's not just me giving up here as a pastor. I see your faith, your desire to want to know the text. This is encouraging. It's the way God made the body. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might credit to you, in order that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul was sent to Gentiles. I am under obligation to both Greeks, Barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Foolish are those people that live way out. They're not sophisticated like the Romans. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. People, multitude of preachers who use the word gospel, talk about the gospel, but do they mean the gospel that's in this book? They're just words that preachers use, faith, love, the gospel, salvation, grace. And they have different meanings. Just because somebody uses the word gospel, what is the gospel? What is that gospel that you're talking about? What's the faith you're talking about? Is it the faith God is looking for? What to you is grace? If you do your part and God saves, is that grace? Or is grace, I earn and deserve nothing. I receive totally by just trusting Him. These are beautiful, technical, valuable, essential words. But just because somebody's using them, don't you sit there and assume, oh, well, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about grace. What's he understand, grace? How does he understand it? Love. Is it a love that God is looking for? Is it the love from the flesh or love from the Holy Spirit? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Faith in the one he sent? His Son, his Spirit? Is your love the love he's looking for? Is it love from the energy of the flesh, which impresses us? Oh, I love Jesus. Or is it a love that comes from a fruit of the Holy Spirit? These are all great issues and important when you listen and read people. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, not works, not changes their life, not repents, not confesses, not changes the good, be good, and all this stuff. Faith. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. From faith, salvation one, or eternal life salvation. To faith, faith in living the Christian life. Faith in His Spirit. From faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay. There is the solution. The gospel. Where's the problem? It's like Jeopardy. They give you the question. Okay, let's take a look now. They give you the answer, and you got to give them the question. Here's the answer, the gospel. What's the question? What's the problem? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident. Everyone knows God is. Now you may start out very quickly, no, I'm going to fight that. But God has made it known to all of us. 4th century B.C. It has nothing to do with education. Has nothing to do with civilization. It has to do with the miracle of God. It's what separates us from the animal kingdom. We know there is a creator. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes that cannot be seen, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen. It's a powerful statement. That which is not seen is seen. It's understood. It's known. Since being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, this is very early on in our life, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Well, we're going to explain away God. We're going to explain away how the world got here. Evolution. We're going to explain this away. All of our speculations to counter what we know to be truth. And their foolish heart was darkened. God is light. You've abandoned God. You're in the darkness. You're in the darkness. You think you see and understand everything. Verse 22. Professing to be wise. Claiming to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of the birds, and of the four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, always pay attention to these particles. Take your thought process through a text. Therefore, because they have denied God, made futile speculations on explaining away everything, we've got it all figured out. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now you recall that to me, most of all the commentary seminary, this is God's judgment, boy, and God, to me, this is the grace of God and the love of God. If there's anything that might get their attention and they'll come back, I'll let them go to the depth of their depravity. And maybe they'll wake up like the prodigal son and the pigsty and say, wait a minute, I don't belong here. Now, if you want to believe this is judgment and all that, that's fine. To me, this is that last step of God's grace and mercy and love. Just, I'm going to turn them over and let them see how horribly they can go down. And maybe then they'll look my way. Okay, verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, verse 24, therefore, now, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, which we call lesbianism. And in the same way also men. Now, I like the way it's worded with men. The women abandoned their own body. Men abandoned the function of the woman's body. This is very interesting how it's worded. You'll recall when we studied it. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men. Committing indecent acts. And receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, blackened soul. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over, this is the third giving over now, gave them over to a depraved mind. And we studied the doctrine of the depraved mind. To do the things which are not proper. Not proper just in the natural flow of history. This is not proper in the sense of what a spirit-filled believer will do. This is just natural. They just do not do what's natural in the proper realm of things. Being filled, and here we start our list now, and boy, you can hear these moral righteousness. Oh, poor Paul over here, boy. Let them have it, Paul! Oh, they're I'd never be like them, Paul. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, they know. People know. This is not right. Even though they know the ordinance of God, not only do they know the ordinance, they know there's a process in this ordinance that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's what's going on in our country. As we move further and further away from the light, and America becomes a dark continent, we encourage all of these maladjustments, these perversions. We not only have them, we encourage them. We support them. We protect them in our legal system. Breakdown of the family. Change the definition of the family. Change the definition of a man-woman relationship. All of these things just happen. It's no accident. As you become darkened and you move further and further away from the being of God and the acknowledgement of God, these are natural things that happen. Now we move to verse, or chapter 2 now. Chapter 2 is crucial to Paul's argument on justification by faith. I had a rare experience. I just want to share this with you this last week, and I forgot what night. I was flipping through the TV, and of course there's the Catholic channel. I've never paused. I've just traumatized that. And there was a doctor teaching. And he said something, and I went, well, wait a minute. I have never in all my life heard the Catholics counter teaching to Martin Luther. I've never heard it. I know it's there, I'm sure. But I just, in all my experience, seminary, reading books, I've always read from Luther's standpoint. I always read it from the Reformation standpoint. People, I want to tell you, it was creepy listening to this doctor in a Catholic church, Catholic school, attack justification by faith. It just, I could not believe it. I thought, and please just understand the point I'm trying to make here. I'd rather be watching an X-rated movie than listening to this. This is unbelievable that he just will boldly stand up there and attack justification by faith as opposed to the works of the church. And the sole authority of Scripture, I've never heard that attacked academically. And boy, he just attacked that. Said, no, it's got to be by the Pope. You can't just have people interpreting the Bible. And the Bible, that'll lead to mysticism, and that'll lead to all of this stuff. I was almost mesmerized sitting in that chair listening to this guy. I thought, man, I'd hate to be you. I think of all the people I've ever met, known, read about, I'd hate to be you who would dare to stand up and say the things you've just said. I'd rather be Hitler than be you, what you've just done. It was really spooky. But here is Paul. Chapter 2 is crucial to Paul's argument on justification by faith rather than by works. There are those who try to be justified on the basis of works. Morality is what we'll see in the chapter 2. There are those who try to be justified on the basis of the law, doing the law. Both groups are one in that they both see relying on their works. Works of the flesh, which leads to self-righteousness. People, their God is the same. I like to have fun with my various denominational friends. Oh, you're not unlike this group, and you're not unlike the Catholics. You're not unlike the Baptists. Oh, yeah, we're there. I said, no, y'all all worship the same God. It's just what you have to do for God to be saved differs. That's the only way you differ. Y'all worship the same God. You've got to do something for Him in order for Him to save you, restore you from sin, give you a spiritual life. So you worship the same God, you just need to talk about what you have to do for Him. As opposed to, I just trust Him. I trust the one He sent. Now this is very powerful. This book, this chapter is going to be powerful in that respect. It shouldn't take us that long to go through it though. One self-righteous of moral life, the Gentiles. The other self-righteous on the basis of the law, that will be the Jews. Now, what is the basis of God's determining who is righteous? What's the basis of God determining who's going to be righteous? Who's going to be just? And remember, these are the questions of Job. Who can be right before God? Who can be pure before his Maker? All these questions, 10 questions of Job. How can a man be righteous before God? How can he who's born of a woman be pure before, be clean before God? 10 questions. This book, it's the question all through the Bible. How are you righteous before God as an unbeliever? How are you righteous before God as a believer? How you answer that question is fundamental to your view of God and your view of man. If you say, I have to repent, I have to confess, I have to be good, I have to be moral, I have to go to church, I have to change my ways, I have to, then your ideal is man does it. God needs man. I believe in the one sent by God, His Son, who died on a cross and made it possible. Nothing I can do as an unbeliever or as a believer. Most think verse 6 is crucial in answering this question. Most people think verse 6 is crucial in answering this question. So let's take a look at, who will render? Who will render to every man according to his deeds? That's what most people take as the crucial issue in Romans chapter 2, is this verse. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? And then they go to dwell on James, work, see what you do, it's what you do, it's what you do. But people, correctly understanding verse 2, I'm just helping you with the chapter now. We'll start to work on it. Correctly understanding verse 2 is crucial in seeing exactly what is the truth. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things wrong. That's wrong. That's a wrong translation. If you have the New American Standard, you look in the margin. According to the truth. So verse 2 should read, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Aha! Secret. What is truth? I line up 10 pastors, 10 definitions. Have them all with degrees. How are we going to determine what truth is? These are the crucial issues. People will use these words, but what do they mean by it? Note verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth. Okay? What is the truth to be obeyed? What is the truth to be obeyed? This is crucial how you answer these questions, people. And it's not me as your pastor. Hey, you've got to decide for yourself what you understand this book saying is the truth. You get different preachers, pastors, theologians, scholars, give you all their definitions. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have a basic understanding of God. You've got to decide for yourself what is truth. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Through whom we receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith. That's the truth. God is looking for faith. The obedience that God is looking for is our faith. Note chapter 2, verse 12. Note chapter 2, verse 12. For all have sinned without the law, as Gentiles, will also perish without the law. So not having the law is no advantage. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Gotcha. It doesn't matter whether you don't have the law or you have the law. You're gotten. You're a sinner. So this has become so important. Without the law, the Gentiles. With the law, the Jews. Okay? Satan's lie. Satan's lie. Fundamental to the religious and the moralist. My self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me, specifically others. And for the spiritual realm, God. It's a performance trap. It's a performance trap. One problem with the performance trap is that you not only judge yourself by your list of performance. See, what's the difference between the denominations? It's a performance. What you have to do. What you have to do to be saved eternally. What you have to do to be restored from sin. What you have to do to live the Christian life. That's all they differ on. It's all works. It's a performance. When you have a list, a performance list, you'll judge others by that list. That's what this group is doing. He's naming off all these things. Look, we would never do that. We'd never do that. We're not haters of God. We're not homosexual. We're not perverted. We're not like them. If you have a list and you work on performance, you'll be a judger. You'll judge your friends, your family. You'll judge others. You'll judge yourself. Stress, anxiety, depression. I don't live up to my own standards. I'm depressed. God doesn't love me. Nobody can love me. I'm not worthy to be loved. You judge others. People, you can always tell if you function and live under a performance standard. At work, at home, in your social life, in your spiritual life, anywhere. Just, do you find yourself judging? Is it a performance standard? Self-righteous people love to judge others, like judging those described in Romans 1, 18-32. Note that the performance trap applies to both groups, those without the law and those with the law, and both feed arrogance and being judgmental toward others. The solution to all three groups is the same. Faith is the only solution. Faith is the only solution. Chapter 1, verse 5, and let's look at chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 1, 17, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, to faith, faith in the spiritual life, faith in the Holy Spirit, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So this becomes the great issue. That's how it's going to be. Now, the solution for the pagan heathen of chapter 1, or the moralist of the religious Jew of chapter 2, solution's the same. It doesn't matter. You can be the most horrible, perverted person, the most religious person, still in need of the same gospel. Still in need of the same mercy and the same grace and the same love and the same Christ crucified and resurrected. Still in need of it. In 2:1, Paul begins with the condemnation of those who try to build on a system of righteousness by the flesh to be acceptable to God. I will be acceptable to God because I don't do what they do. I'm not like them. I'm more acceptable to God. People, this is one of the worst thoughts you can get into your mind. I like to pick on him because he's so made himself so available, and he's just picked on and on and on. So please forgive me. I'm not judging. I'm just using him with the things. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like Bill Clinton. Oh man, I would never do what he does. He was so horrible. Do you see yourself worse than him, people? You're not going to appreciate the grace of God. But we like to judge. I would never do that. So God's more loving to me. God's more kind to me. I would never be like that. Till you see yourself in need of the cross. You're never going to appreciate the grace of God. So Paul begins in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, with the condemnation of those who try to build on a system of righteousness. It's going to be righteous by their moral life, by not doing those things described. Let me remind you, the book of Romans was written to answer the book of Job. How can a man be righteous before his maker? Here in chapter 2, we have two classic attempts, both by the flesh, one without the law and the other with the law. Okay, the moral, self-righteous man often compares himself to those in chapter 1. He sees the overt, immoral pagan, that heathen. He sees the homosexual. He sees the perversions. He hears the gossips and the slanders. He sees the disobedience to parents. And he says, I don't do those things. I'm good before God. See, I'm really good before God. No, you're not, people. Now, it's going to come up later on in the notes, but I can see we're not going to get to it today. People, morality is essential for the orderly function of society. But don't confuse that with your relationship with God. Don't do that. You'll miss it. You've got to see that all are the same before God. All are sinners. All are unrighteous. All are impure. All are unclean. And there's no difference in God's eyes. To us there is. But before God. And this is a point being made in chapter 2 and 3. So he says, I don't do these things. And because I do not do these things, I'm righteous before God. But in truth, he's just self-righteous. He compares himself to those in chapter 1. He compares himself with the heathen. Ha! Instead of comparing himself with the righteousness of God. Ooh! That's a low blow. That's not fair. Let me just compare myself with Bill Clinton or Hitler or with this person at work. No, I can't compare myself with God's righteousness. No one can. Bingo! Now you're there. You finally come to the point. It's his righteousness that's at issue. From Job 1, the first book given to us, all through the Bible. How do you measure up to his righteousness? Not relative. Not self. His. Well, forget it. Good. The moment you can do that. Well, if I can't compare myself with these sinners, and I'm supposed to compare myself, God, I'm through. Then forget it. Good. Now you're ready for grace. Oh, I've sent my son. Believe in him, and I will impute this righteousness to you. You mean all I have to do is believe? That's it. That's grace. But until you see your need, you're not going to see the wonders of his grace. Now, what happens when he compares himself with God's righteousness? These moralists in chapter 2 are as desperate and an unrighteous as those in chapter 1. And that's the point, people. These moralists and religious Jews are just as unrighteous as those described in chapter 1. Self-righteousness always blinds and assumes that because they do not do the horrible things that those heathens do, that they're better, that they're righteous, and God is pleased that they do not do those things. Most Christians think that way. Most religious people think that way. We have to see how God thinks. What does God think? Self-righteous people always assumes that because they do not do the horrible things that the heathens do, that somehow before God, we're better. People, we're better before man. We're even better before our parents, better before our friends, better before society. But don't confuse that with the righteousness of God and what God wants and the righteousness that God is looking for. Be perfect. Be holy as he is. Who can be holy? By all your works. Can't do it. No matter how hard I try, I know I can't. It's over. I'm dead. Forget it. I'll send you my son. Begin to understand why the cross. Why the cross is so an issue. You cannot build your righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness, people. And that's what we do. We compare. Compare our grades in school. Well, I made a B and they made a C. And man, look at that guy. My friend made an F. I'm really good. We compare. We grow up that way. Do not build your righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness. Compare your righteousness with God's. See how you measure up in that respect. The overt manifestation may be different. What I mean by that is, the failures of those in chapter 2 are hidden behind the facade an overt manifestation that differs from the pagan crowd just described at the end of chapter 1. On the surface, these look much nicer, certainly more moral, and certainly God must be more impressed. Don't go by it. God doesn't judge the overt. But as far as God is concerned, He is just as guilty as the pagan. Just as unrighteous. Just. Not a little different. Just. Just as much in need of the cross and the resurrection work of Christ as that pagan. Just as much. This is a concept that is so difficult for moral people and religious people to comprehend. The moral keep criticizing, judging the immoral man. How horrible the immoral person is. How righteous they are when you compare to them. And this is their whole life. Comparing, comparing, judging. Our church, our denomination, our movement, our this, our that. Until you see yourself as a pagan as Hitler, you'll never really appreciate the grace of God. He needed a little more than I did. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. I needed it as much, if not more, than he did. There's no difference in God's sight. History, moral structure, society, yes. But people, get your thinking to God. Don't look at other people's righteousness and unrighteousness. Look at His righteousness. If you're able to do this, you'll be able to see why we need the cross. Okay, therefore, you are without excuse. Well, we'll begin the verse now, and I'm sorry, I thought we'd get through verse 1, and we didn't even get to it. But we needed the time to lay out the foundation of what this chapter is about. We can maybe go through it rather quickly now, if you can remember this morning what's happening in this chapter. What Paul is doing, chapter 1, the pagan, this group, judging them, saying, oh, we're not like them. Yes, you are, you're just like them. The religious crowd saying, no, we're not like them because we have the law and we're doing the law and we're... No, you are just as guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You all are the same. And before God, you all look the same. You are the same. And the solution's the same. Christ crucified and resurrected. Believe on Him. Righteousness that comes by faith, not by works, not by comparing, not by doing, but a righteousness that comes by faith in the one I've sent. That's the issue. And that's what chapter 2 is going to be about, so we can kind of go through it, I think, rather quickly. Just taking a look at the moralist and the religious. The moralist Gentile, the religious Jew. One without the law, but boy, I know what's right and wrong. One with the law, and I keep the law. You're both guilty before me. And then we're going to have the great chapter on how righteousness is by faith. You Jews have been trying to earn it. These Gentiles accept it by faith. This is going to answer the whole questions of Job. Any questions on what we did in getting ready for chapter 2? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. In case anyone has come in this morning, never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. The issue is not your life. The issue is Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. If we can understand grace at the cross, we'll understand grace in our life. Now that I'm a Christian and I've sinned, I've had a mental attitude sin, I've gossiped, I've slandered, I've lied, I've stolen, I'm overt sin. How can I get back right in the light? How can I get back with God? Just as you received Him, walk back to faith, trusting His Spirit to restore you. Therefore, the great battle is a battle of faith. Paul says, the battle is a battle of faith. Father, I pray now that You'll take the things that we've seen, laying out this great book, this great letter, putting chapter 1 and 2 together. Let these things sink first of all into our own souls. Let's think about them. Let them form a foundation and a root in our souls and then in our lives, that we will begin to see, grasp, and love your grace and your mercy. How easy you've made everything. How simple. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Wes had to get